Well, there are always so many choices on a Christmas Sunday morning what to preach from, as both the Old and the New Testament lie before us, and so many different texts regarding the Christmas account. And as I have poured through different passages, in fact, I've written several sermons, not knowing which one exactly to bring this morning to preach to you. There are various Christmas narratives, and one of the ways to preach these Christmas narratives is to help us identify with the different characters who are found in the Christmas story, such that their acts of faith towards Christ must be our acts of faith, and their responses to the Christmas account really model for us how we should live. And that is the approach I want to take this Lord's Day as we come together to study the Word of God. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 38. And the title of this message is Right Reactions. And I want us to draw our focus onto the response of Mary to the announcement that she would conceive in her womb and give birth to the coming Messiah. How she responded is how we should respond as the Word of God comes to us. So I want us to, if you will, identify with Mary. I want us to emulate Mary in these ways, and I believe that she is an example for us. I want to begin reading in verse 38, because this marks the beginning, really, of her response. And beginning in verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. That would be John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard on the humble state of this bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Holy One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts, in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." How we respond to unexpected news says so much about where we are spiritually in our walk with the Lord. When an unforeseen report comes to us and we have no idea that it was coming, how we react is a clear indication of where our relationship is with the Lord. Many times, more important than our actions are our reactions. Actions can be premeditated, but reactions occur in the moment. In such instances, whatever is inside of us quickly spills out and it becomes apparent for all to see. Receiving such unexpected news, whether it is good news or bad news, or a combination, becomes an accurate barometer that measures the spiritual condition of our heart. Whatever a person is on the inside suddenly comes out. There is no time to become something other than what we already are. Instantly, it all comes out of us. There is an inseparable connection between what we are on the inside and what comes out of our mouth in the spur of the moment. Again, how we respond to unexpected news is an accurate barometer of who we really are on the inside. Whatever is inside of us is what spills out. And this being so, what we discover in Luke chapter 1 is what an exceptional young teenage girl Mary was. And this becomes immediately apparent when we judge her response to the message that is brought to her by the angel Gabriel. No report could have come out of right field more than what Gabriel announced to Mary. Nothing could have been more unexpected for her to hear than this report. She could have never prepared herself for this. And while it was a glorious privilege, as Elizabeth says, to be the mother of our Lord, Mary can immediately understand that this would come at a high price for her. Great privilege, but a very high price. Being unmarried as she was, once this becomes apparent to others, that she was pregnant out of wedlock would bring a great deal of shame to her. How can she explain this to others? That the Holy Spirit of God has made me pregnant? And this is the line in the story that she would be giving to others? Who would believe such a report? And further, this news that she would bear the Messiah would surely cost her relationship with her fiancé. How would he ever understand this? And when the angel told Joseph, his first response, or immediately before that, was that he desired to put her away secretly, such that there would not be open shame brought to her publicly. And yet, as we read this account, we discover that Mary becomes an example to every one of us here today regarding how to live the Christian life. This message today is not so much a proclamation of the gospel itself and the good news that the angels would declare. We will touch on that. But this message is really more about how to live out the gospel. How to be the incarnation of the gospel in our own daily lives. How did Mary respond to the news that was brought to her and that would cost her so greatly? Well, I want to set before you from this text, as we walk back through it, five distinguishing marks of her response. Not only are they true of the text and true of Mary's life, but they must be true of each and every one of our lives. Not three out of the five, not two or four out of the five, but I would want for each and every one of us, and you would want for your own spiritual life, that by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, that all five of these distinguishing marks would be present in your life. These are the right responses. These are the right reactions to such unexpected news. I want to begin in verse 38, which really marks the beginning of Mary's response. And I want you to note the first distinguishing mark of her response is submission. It is submission to the authority of the Word of God. Notice how verse 38 reads. And Mary said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. As Mary says that, she is acknowledging that God is the Lord and Master of her life, and that she is but a bond slave. Really, this word bond slave just simply means slave. And you know the difference between a servant and a slave. A servant is someone who is hired, but they are allowed to go home at the end of the day. But a slave is actually owned by a master. A slave has no life outside of belonging to the master. A slave must look to the master for everything. The master assumes all responsibility for the care and welfare of the slave. And the slave's entire life is bound up in receiving direction from the master and carrying out the tasks and assignments. A slave would certainly never question the decisions of a master, but find really greatest fulfillment in carrying out his every desire. That is what Mary is saying here. She is identifying herself as the bondslave of the Lord. And as this message comes to her, by so doing, she is humbling herself and submitting herself to the plan and the will of her Master, God in heaven. Notice what she says next in verse 38. May it be done to me according to your word. That is Mary's immediate reaction. She does not have to go off and pray about it and to struggle with God's will for her life. God has already made it abundantly clear. The message has been delivered by the angel. In fact, for her to go off and pray about it would really be a step of disobedience and a lack of faith on her part. Once the will of God has been made known to her, she must respond immediately with obedience. Delayed obedience is no obedience. And so Mary, how commendable this is for her. This is an extraordinary assignment that has been laid at her feet. And Mary instantly and immediately yields her life to the Lord's plan for her life. And she understands, she fully understands how costly this will be, as she will bear the stigma of being an unwed mother and give the appearance of adultery. Nevertheless, she gladly embraces the reproach and the shame that will come with dutifully doing the will of God for her life. What an example Mary is to each and every one of us, as the will of God is made known to us by His Word. And please note those last words. May it be done to me according to your Word. Mary is a young teenage girl whose life is under the authority of the Word of God. As we will judge by her response in verses 48 through 55 in what is called the Magnificat, Mary's hymn of response, Bible commentators tell us that there are at a minimum 15 direct citations and quotations from the Old Testament that are all compressed in verses 46 through 55. I mean, Mary is literally a walking Bible. And what comes out of her heart once she is shaken in this experience, it is the Word of God that comes pouring out of her heart as she opens her mouth. This is a woman who knows the Word of God and who knows the Lord and who has yielded her life under the mastery of God and the lordship of God and the authority of Scripture. Can each one of us here today say, behold your bondslave? Do you see yourself as a bondslave of the Lord? Or are you still doing your own thing? Are you still trying to call the shots in your life? Are you still trying to go your own way? Are you still trying to conceive your own agenda and your own plan for your life? Or will you be like Mary and come under the authority of Scripture and go wherever God will direct and do whatever God requires and pay whatever price God would request in following and fulfilling the will of God for one's life? This is where Mary is. And note at the end of verse 38, and the angel departed from her. The angel, no doubt, is satisfied that the message has been delivered and the message has been well received. And the angel now departs knowing that his responsibility has been fulfilled as he sees Mary receive the Word of God. And this is Mary's first reaction. It is submission. And I trust that in each of our lives that we are those people who recognize the Lordship of Christ and that we present our lives as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. Second, not only submission, but second, adoration. I want you to come down to verse 46, and I want you to see the second distinguishing mark of her response. From the depths of humility, Mary now rises up to the heights of adoration. She knows the lowliness of being a slave. She now rises up to the loftiness of being a singer of praise to God. And let me say this before I read verse 46. There is a principle going on here. The lower we humble ourselves in submission, the higher we will rise in worship to declare the glory of God. I was reading last night James Montgomery Boyce on an entirely different passage on an entirely different matter. In fact, I was reading him out of John's Gospel. And my eye caught sight of a paragraph in which James Montgomery Boyce talks about a teeter-totter. You remember as a child, you would get on a seesaw. And you would be on one end and someone would be on the other end. And you would back and forth, up and down. And a pretty fun little exercise. But the principle is both sides cannot be up at the same time. And to the extent one side is down, to that same extent, the other side will be up. And to the extent that side is up, the other side will be down. That is exactly what we see in Mary's life. As she is down in submission and humility, there is a magnification of the Lord that is rising higher and higher and higher. Proud people do not worship the Lord. Proud people worship themselves. Proud people do not bow down. Proud people strut. Mary, because she has said, "May it be done to me according to the word of God. Behold your bondservant." Because she has denied herself and lowered herself, she now, in verse 46, rises to the heights of praise and worship to God. So I want you to note in verse 46, adoration. In verse 46, we read, and Mary said, and this is after going to the hill country to her cousin Elizabeth and being with her and sharing this good news. And Elizabeth's excitement in response to her, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." That's the second distinguishing mark. That is the proper response and reaction. It is always appropriate for our soul to exalt the Lord. Notice Mary says, "My soul," meaning the depths of her being, down in the innermost recesses of her soul. My soul. This is not a superficial response that just lays on the surface of her life to give an appearance to Elizabeth. But this is artesian. This bubbles up from underneath the surface, from down deep in her heart, who she really, truly is on the inside. She says, "My soul exalts the Lord." That's what every one of us needs to do here today. We all must exalt the Lord. And this word exalt means to make great. In fact, in the Greek language, when Dr. Luke wrote this, the verb form begins with the prefix mega. We understand what mega is. That transfers over into the English language. And this isn't just a little ditty praise. This isn't just a little toe-tapping song that she sings back to the Lord. This is a mega praise that rises up from the depths of her soul. And as she does, as I've said, there are at least 15 references to the Word of God. This isn't just an emotional response. This is a response that is filled to overflowing with the Word of God. My soul magnifies the Lord. Again, this word exalt, it means to make great. To make great the praise of our God. To magnify, to enlarge, to extol, to esteem highly. This just comes spilling out of Mary's heart. Now, at this point, there's no explanation of how this is all going to work out for her. There's no unfolding of the future. Any one of us here would have 20 immediate questions that we would want to ask the angel and lay hold of the angel before the angel would leave. I can't sign on to this until I know this and this and this and this. I need to know the who, what, when, where, why, and how on this. Mary takes this extraordinary step of faith. And she submits her life to the Lord's will and plan for her life. Without the details filled in. And here she exalts the Lord. She magnifies His name. Notice she says she exalts the Lord. Again, this emphasis on her understanding of the sovereignty and the supreme authority of God over her life. He isn't just her buddy. He isn't just her singing partner in worship. He is the Lord, the Most High God. And she magnifies His name. What came out of Mary in this moment is praise to God. Mary was not a worrier. She was a worshiper. Mary was not panicked. She was praising. Mary is not second-guessing God. And Mary is not lobbying God for alternatives. Mary is not needing all of the information about the future. Instead, Mary is exalting and extolling the name of God. Mary's praise must be our praise. Can we agree on that? Who would disagree with that here today? And Mary's response must be our response. Only unbelief would say, no, that will not be my response. That's Mary. My life is different. No, it is by faith that we respond as Mary has responded. We must do as David calls in Psalm 29, verse 1. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and praise. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Submission. Adoration. There's a third distinguishing mark that I want to bring to your attention. It's in the next verse. In verse 47, as we desire to walk in her steps and to emulate her by faith, I want you to note third, celebration, which is very closely connected to adoration, but I believe it is worth distinguishing it here in verse 47 because this goes really a step further in her worship. In verse 47, we read that Mary says, "And my spirit." Please note the emphasis on the depths of her being. In verse 46, "my soul." Verse 47, my spirit. This is not empty ritual for Mary. This is not just rote routine. This is a spontaneous response from the overflow of the depths of her soul. This is what Mary is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. If the word exalt means to magnify the name of God, to rejoice is also a very intense word. It means to rejoice greatly. It means to have supreme happiness in God. It means to be glad in the Lord. It means to be jubilant, to be thrilled, to be excited. And this past week, I was having a meal with a family, and the father asked me in front of the daughter, who has been going through clouds of depression, what is joy? And without giving a long version of the answer, I laid out these different synonyms that surround the circumference of what true joy is. But what struck a chord with this young lady was when I said, it is being excited about the Lord. I explained that the word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words joined together, en theos. En meaning in, theos meaning God, theology. En theos, or enthusiasm, is in the Lord. That's not wrong for us to be enthusiastic about a hobby or something that's a part of this worldly life that we live. There are very legitimate things for us to be enthusiastic about, but they all pale into insignificance compared to the very purpose and reason for which our soul was created, which was to be excited about God and to be enthusiastic about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to, He says He spits out of His mouth lukewarmness. We are to be passionate and fervent and zealous in our excitement for the Lord. I'm not talking about hyper-emotionalism. I'm talking about our minds being renewed by the truth of God's Word. And it is this theology that produces doxology. It is this truth that ignites the flames of our heart and soul. And the more we learn about God and about Christ and salvation and saving grace and His plans and purposes for our lives, the more our heart should rise up like Mary's heart does and say, my spirit has rejoiced. And Mary is not drab and dreary. Mary is not yawning in response to what has been made known to her. Mary is marked by vibrant joy. Notice, rejoiced in God. You see that prepositional phrase, in God? How important is that? Mary is not rejoicing in herself. Mary is not rejoicing in her circumstances. She is rejoicing in God and the will that God has for her life and the plan and purposes that God has marked out for her. Mary is rejoicing in what God has brought about for her life. She is rejoicing in who God is and what God is to her and what God is doing in her. Mary is very positive in her faith and in her worship because she has her eyes on the Lord. Note the last two words in verse 47. My Savior. Rejoiced in God, my Savior. There's a world of difference between rejoicing in God, a Savior, and rejoicing in God, my Savior. Where there is a personal relationship with God by faith. where I know him. This is an expression of really her intimate acquaintance with God, her personal relationship with God. God is more real to her than anything in this world in her life. This is what David said in Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is what David said in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? This is what David said in Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The personal possessive pronoun, my, makes all the difference in the world, does it not? It's one thing that he's your Savior, it's something else that he's my Savior in a personal way. And I trust that each and every one of us here today can say that God is my personal Lord and Savior. That I have entered in not just a church or a religious routine or religious ritual, but that I have entered into the very knowledge of the God of heaven and earth through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is, Mary rejoices. I hear Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, these words I have spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. I hear text after text after text calling us and urging us to be men and women who are believers in the Lord and to rejoice in God, my Savior. There's a fourth defining mark that I want you to note here in Mary's response. We said submission, adoration, celebration, humiliation. Verse 48. This is closely related to submission, but in verse 48, it is expressed in much the same language, but notice the self-humiliation on Mary's part. For he has had regard. And when she says that, she is almost putting her hand on her chest and expressing, God has noticed me. God has had regard for me. God is focused on me. He notices me. For he has had regard. Notice how she describes herself for the humble state of his bondslave. Mary reinforces the fact that she sees herself as a slave of the Lord. It's a very strong word, is it not? It's really almost been removed from our usage today because of the cultural baggage of centuries that comes with that word slave. But nevertheless, it is a biblical word, and it is a word that defines and describes our relationship to the Lord. We are sons and daughters, and He is our Father. We are sheep, and He is our shepherd. Are there any number of metaphors that describe the relationship that we have with God? And they are all true, and they're all necessary, and they're all helpful. But at the very foundation, at the very base, down at the depths, that there would have to be this imagery that describes the humiliation that each one of us must cloak ourselves with in response to the Lord and in response to situations in which we find ourselves when God makes it apparent that this is His will for our lives. It's easy for Mary to say, have regard, or he has regard for the humble state of his bondservant. She understands who she is. She understands socially who she is. She's just a little teenage girl engaged to a very common teenage man. They're coming from Nazareth, which is just a place of little regard. But more than that, she understands that she is a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God. Mary is overwhelmed that a God so great would have regard for a slave so lowly as she. Mary is saying, in essence, "Why me, Lord?" Every one of us needs to have that wonder and that astonishment within us. The Lord has had regard for me. She goes on to say in this verse, "For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed." And this is all wrapped in the context of the Messiah that she will now bear. The key that I want us to see here, though, is that Mary's reaction is one of humiliation before the Lord. She is modeling for us what the entire Scripture requires of us. Do you know that the very first virtue of Christ's likeness in our lives is humility and lowliness of mind? When Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called," guess what is number one on the list in walking in a manner worthy of our calling? He says, "With all humility." That's number one on the list. Not some humility, not elements of humility, but with all humility. Humility is one of those virtues. It really is an all or nothing virtue. It's hard to be humble and proud at the same time. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, Peter says to us, "Humble yourselves." That's something that we must do. It's our responsibility. And if we fail to humble ourselves, it's been well said, God will humble us. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." What is the proper time for God to exalt us? It is when we finally come to the place of all humility. James 4, verse 10, James writes, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." It's that seesaw imagery again. The more we humble ourselves, the more God will exalt us. But conversely, the more we exalt ourselves, the more the Lord will humble us. How much more glory does it bring to God when we respond as Mary responded? And we choose to humble ourselves before the Lord. Philippians 2, verse 3, "With all humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Let each one of us ask the Lord to cultivate more humility in us. Let us be those who are increasing in our death to self and denying of self, in order that we would be alive to God. Let us be those who clothe ourselves in humility. Nothing could be more Christ-like. There's a fifth and final distinguishing mark that I want you to note. It begins in verse 49, and it really runs all the way through the rest of this hymn, through verse 55. And I want to call this distinguishing mark reflection. I wish I had a stronger word. Reflection seems too passive. It seems too restful. But this is what Mary is doing in an intense way. She is reflecting upon who God is. And in verses 49 to 55, Mary gives us a walk through the attributes of God. John and Abner will be teaching an equipping hour on the existence and attributes of God. This is what Mary does. This is the foundation. This is the cornerstone for Mary. And it just comes bleeding out of her soul. It comes overflowing out of her life because God is the very center of her life. She can't think outside of God. She can't see a circumstance except it is through the prism of who God is and the character and the attributes and the being of God. This is a God-centered life. And beginning in verse 49 and running through verse 55, as I said, and time does not even permit. If you have a cross-reference Bible or a reference Bible, you can look out in the margin and see some of the cross-references. I would spend the rest of my time just taking you to different passages. And Mary is like what Spurgeon said of John Bunyan. The man is a walking Bible. Cut him anywhere and he bleeds bibline. Mary is a walking Bible. And this just comes flowing out of her mouth. And Jesus said, out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. So this has obviously filled her heart. This is not a silly little teenage girl who has flippant thoughts about God. This is a mature young lady who has laid hold of the throne of grace and has embraced the Word of God. A woman who knows the Word of God and she is living the Word of God. She is resting on the Word of God. Now, I want to draw to your attention five attributes of God under reflection here. I want you to see these attributes of God, character qualities of God. These mark and define who God is. Notice first in verse 49, she speaks of God's power. Verse 49 says, "For the Mighty One," that's God, capital M, capital O, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." In Mary's mind, she is thinking about the virgin birth. She is thinking about what the Holy Spirit has just said to her in verse 35. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," now listen to this, "and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." What Mary now says in verse 49 is an echo and restatement of verse 35. She understands that the power of the Mighty One has come upon her life. And the might and miracle power of God will bring to pass what God has said for her life. Listen to this. Mary believes more than God has a plan and a will for my life. That's kindergarten level. Mary believes that God is the Mighty One and that God can bring it to pass in my life. That is graduate school faith. The plan and the will that God has for my life, He is the Mighty One who can move heaven and earth and bring it to pass. And for Mary, this would mean the conception in her womb by the Holy Spirit of the body and human nature of the second member of the Godhead. God's power will bring it to pass. I want you to know God's power will bring anything and everything to pass in your life that squares with the will of God and the plan that He has for you. God is a make-it-happen God. God does not merely have plans for our life and throw them on the table in front of us and then try to encourage us, go do it. You're on your own. Go make it happen. The God who is the architect of His eternal purposes for our life is the Mighty One who opens a door that no man can close, who closes a door that no man can open, whose name is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Mary knows this, and she rejoices. There's a second attribute of God in this same verse at the end of verse 49. Not only God's power, but God's holiness. It's very clear. Look at the end of verse 49. And holy is His name. Mary has such a high view of God. She knows that holy is His name. Everything about God is holy. Just like this verse behind me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That's what the angels are crying out to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, throughout all of the annals of eternity future. There will never cease to be this praise. Holy, holy, holy. Everything about God is holy. His Son is holy. His Spirit is holy. His Word is holy. His will is holy. His judgments are holy. That is to say, everything about God is perfect. There is no blemish of sin. There is no error in any of the choices that He makes for our lives. God never needs to have a redo, to have a mulligan, to try it over again. Kind of missed it the first time. Let me see if I can dial it in your life. God is holy. Holy is His name. Every decision He makes for us is infinitely, absolutely, perfectly holy. Everything that God is doing in our lives, it is infinitely, absolutely, perfectly holy. If you and I had 10,000 lives, each one of us individually to live, and could try to calculate a better way to do something in our lives other than the way God is doing it, we could never improve upon the perfect will of God one iota. If we had 10,000 lifetimes to try to second guess, reconfigure the will and the purposes of God for our life, He got it infinite. He got it absolutely perfect. Because holy is His name. And as it represents Mary's life, there's no second guessing of God in her life. If this is what God has planned and purposed for my life, she embraces it as that which is perfect for her. That is what Mary is declaring to God. Can you get into this? Can you embrace this about God in your life? There's a third attribute. God's mercy. Look at verse 50. She's big on God's mercy. She understands that God is an eternal fountain of mercy. That there is just mercy flowing out of the heart of God constantly and continually toward His people. That fountain is never run dry. That fountain is never shut off. That fountain never needs to be fixed. There is a deep source and fountain of mercy that is flowing from God towards His people. Notice verse 50. And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. Note the qualifier. His mercy is not flowing towards those who disregard Him. To fear the Lord is an Old Testament statement of saving faith. To fear the Lord is to have faith in God, is to have reverential, saving faith in God. God's mercy is reserved for His people. Now, there is a common mercy that God has. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But even the plowing of the wicked is under the frown of God. It is toward His children who embrace His Son that He pours out His mercy. Look at verse 50 again. It's what God's Word says. Don't make this any wider than what it is. You've gone off with your own Bible. His mercy is upon generation after generation toward whom? You can read it yourself. Towards those who fear Him. Do you fear God today? Do you take God seriously? Do you take His Son to be your Lord and Savior? Do you embrace His will? Do you fear not embracing it? Do you fear sin? Do you long to please the Lord? His mercy is only towards those who fear Him. Saving mercy. Satisfying mercy. Redemptive mercy. Eternal mercy. That mercy that goes from generation to generation, from time to eternity, from earth to heaven, forever and ever. That mercy. There's never an end to that mercy towards those whom He calls to Himself. Mary is locked in on this. And all of this has incarnational context, that the Messiah will be the means and the mediator for this mercy to come to the world. Did you understand that? That through the child that she will bear, the Holy Child, the Christ Child, all of God's saving mercy will be mediated through Him. It'll all be channeled through Him. There will not be a drop of saving mercy, eternal mercy, outside of this child whom she is carrying, and there will be no mercy from Him except it comes to those who fear Him and fear the Father. There's no mercy for those who are unsaved. There's no mercy for those who die in unbelief. God is angry with the wicked every day. The wrath of God abides on those who practice unrighteousness. Scripture after Scripture after Scripture makes that clear. That His mercy is towards those who fear Him. There's a fourth attribute. As we just dig into this, God's sovereignty in verse 51. Mary is a big God believer. Mary believes that God is in charge of the world. Let me read verse 51. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. I want you to note from verse 51 down to verse 55 how many times you see the word He. How many sentences start with He and are followed by an active verb? Notice, beginning in verse 51. He has done mighty deeds. He has scattered the proud. He has brought down rulers. He has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry. He has sent away the rich. He has given help to Israel. He has remembered His mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham forever. It's God, 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 God in Mary's life. It is God, 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 God that's flowing out of her mouth. Mary is a big God believer. And Mary does not have this understanding of world history, that this world is a stage and human history is walking across the stage and God is just sitting out in the seats, a spectator and an observer of what is transpiring in world events from the macro to the micro. That is not Mary's worldview. If that's your worldview, you need a Christian worldview. Mary's worldview is that all of human history, both in the big things as well as in the small things, as it is walking across the stage of human history, God is not a spectator. God is a participant. God is the main actor. It is God who is acting in the affairs of men and women. It is God who is active in the affairs of providence. I was just talking with R.C. Sproul this past week, and he's preaching through Luke 1 right now. And he brought to my attention in these verses the invisible hand of God in providence. That it is God who has His hand on the world. And it is God who has His hand on both the proud and the humble, and the rich and the poor. And God is elevating one, and God is lowering the other, and God is reshuffling the deck, and God is bringing everything forward to His own God-appointed ends. There are no maverick molecules in this universe, as Dr. Froh loves to say. But everything exists to do His bidding. This is the worldview Mary has. And if you don't have this worldview, you cannot rejoice in God. You're just reduced to shaking in your boots and hiding in your closet. But once you understand who God is, and God's government and God's control, there's rejoicing. So Mary is in essence saying, if this is what God's doing in my life, this sovereign God, then let me rejoice. Now, notice in verse 51, He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. Again, this is all in the context of the incarnation. That this child whom she is bearing will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that He will be exalted at the right hand of God the Father. And He, by His sovereignty, will bring down the proud of this world. And conversely, this child whom she is carrying, at the end of verse 52, He will exalt those who are humble. Again, it's this teeter-totter, this seesaw principle. Those who are proud in their own estimation and who are puffed up, God will bring them down. And those who have lowered themselves before God, God will exalt them and lift them up. And Mary herself is exhibit A of this. This humble bondslave in Nazareth, off the beaten path, far away from Jerusalem, a mere teenage girl, she is one of these humble ones whom God has reached down into the flow of human history and by His own inscrutable wisdom has chosen to elevate her and to lift her up for this extraordinary privilege and this extraordinary plan that God has to use her. That God would have regard for me to do this? Surely God must be a God who elevates the humble. Verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Oh, how God can turn the tables and make everything upside down. God, by His sovereignty, exalts the humble and He humbles the exalted. Verse 54, His faithfulness. 54 and 55, His faithfulness. He has given help to Israel. This help has reference to the child she is bearing. Israel is in spiritual bankruptcy. Israel is lost and in desperate need of a Savior. And it's not just Israel. It is all of the nations of the world are estranged from God and have need of help, of grace, of favor, of salvation, of forgiveness. And all of this help of which Mary expresses is consummated in the child that she is carrying. He has given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy, meaning that God has pledged long ago to bring saving mercy to His people. And with the coming of Christ, the angel announced to Joseph, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." This points back ultimately to the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 15, the euangelion, the first gospel mention. And it extends into Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 and the Abrahamic covenant, that there would be a seed of Abraham who would come forth, and all of the nations of the world and all of the families of the world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham and traced out through the rest of the Old Testament. He would be the son of David, the greater son of David. And it would be through the loins of Abraham and through the loins of David that there would come this Messiah who would be a Savior and Lord. This is what Mary is declaring. And she realizes now that the promises of God are being fulfilled, and they're being fulfilled in her hour of history. Mary, did you know? Yes, Mary knew, because Mary knew the Bible. Verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Right reactions, perhaps, is the most telling spiritual indicator in our lives. Not just actions, but reactions. How we respond in the spur of the moment, as life is unfolding, in an impromptu, spontaneous manner. Where is our heart? Where is our faith? Where is our trust? Not after I've had a week to gather it together and to think it through, but right in the heat of the moment. Mary responds gloriously. Submission, adoration, celebration, humiliation, reflection. Way to go, Mary. She is doing it. She is walking it. She is living it. Just like you and I must live out our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be these same marks in us. Is there submission in your life this day? Do you see yourself as a slave and Christ as your Lord, among many metaphors in the Bible? Have you yielded your life to Him? Can you say, "May it be done to me according to your word"? Is there adoration, celebration in God and His greatness? Is there humiliation and a coming under the directive hand of God? And finally, reflection. Is there a building reservoir of truth in your heart that you can draw upon, that you can build upon, that you can stand upon, as God's plan and will is being unfolded before your very eyes? These five attributes of God that Mary clings to and declares, I think, are a great place for you and me to begin in anchoring our soul to the character and to the being and to the person of God. May God make it apparent to you how to demonstrate right responses in each situation in which you find yourself. That is the acid test, one of the acid tests of where I am spiritually. What makes Or rather, we must prepare today for how we will respond tomorrow. Let us set down deeper roots in the Lord today, such that when unexpected news reaches us tomorrow, we will respond as Mary did. If today you are coming to the awareness that you do not know God like Mary does, I would urge you to plunge yourself into this book. You'll find Him nowhere else but in the truth of His Word. And if you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never been able to say, as Mary says here, "My Savior," then I would urge you this day to call upon the Lord for His mercy. His mercy is for only those who fear Him. You must have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And there must be a weightiness, a gravitas about this. This is the biggest thing in your life. It must become the biggest reality in your life. That is why saving faith is defined as fearing the Lord. It's not a fickle, fleeting, shallow, silly, superficial, emotional goosebump in your life. There's depth. There's reality. As you have reverential awe for God. If you've never committed your life to the Lord, you must come to His Son. There's only one way to come to God, and that is through His Son. You must humble yourself before His Son and say, I recognize Your Lordship over my life. And I recognize that You're a Savior of sinners. And I confess my sin to You. And I ask that You would have not justice, but mercy upon me. You will find that He has mercy for even the chief of sinners. And He will take you to be His own this very moment if you would call upon His name.